turn to song 379, Bringing in the Sheaves. Song 379, Bringing in the Sheaves. Song 379, Bringing in the Sheaves.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustained our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Great singing. All right, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be gathered together as a church, and thank you for providing for us a new building. I pray that many great works would be done here for your honor and glory. I pray that you'd bless this time of worshiping you, that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, song 364. Hey, who's glad not to be doing a cappella again, right? Amen. 364, Standing on the Promises. 364.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Good singing.
Morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. And if you don't have a bulletin, one of our ushers will get you one. Slip your hand up nice and high. Our ushers are coming down the aisle. They can get you a bulletin. And we have on the front our Bible memory passage, John 1:27. We do go over those on Wednesday evenings. So any child that's 18 or under that can quote that to one of the ushers can get a treat. Also on the inside, we have our service times and soul winning times. Also, take note, the ladies' soul winning time is going to be moving back to a church-wide soul winning time. So they'll meet here on Tuesday mornings to get organized and go out for soul winning. So if you'd like to participate in that, you can just arrive here. Also, you can get in contact with my wife. She usually tries to help organize that. We also have our stats down below. Please make sure to continue to turn in maps and your soul winning numbers to your soul winning captains. And on the right, we have the list of our expecting ladies. Also, we have our prayer list. If you have any prayer requests, please continue to add them to our prayer list, and we would like to put them in our bulletin and pray for them. A couple of upcoming events, the Naeem Baby Shower, June 11th, the Men's Conference, August 18th. There should be a sign-up sheet on our front cabinet for the Men's Conference, so if you want to sign up for that, it's always been a lot of fun. And I'm really looking forward to this year as well. Yesterday, we had the Austin, Texas Soul Winning Marathon. And we were going to go down there to try and help make them normal. And I didn't know how much they needed to be normal until yesterday. And so, wow. It's desperate. But you know what? Despite the fact that, you know, it's definitely weird, 24 people got saved. So praise the Lord for that. And I'll tell you this, they were hard-fought salvations. So, you know, I've been soul winning a lot of places in America, and it's different out there, I'll say that. One of my soul winning partners at one point was just counting the number of rejections, just like hardcore rejections. It was like, I think we had 14 in about an hour. So it's definitely different. I don't think a single person, I don't even remember a single person. I went all day. I don't think a single person told me like they went to church. It was just like weird. It was like one person said they were Catholic, but I don't. They didn't tell they went to church, and they were just like, "I'm living in hell right now." And I was just like, "I don't know what's going on down here." So, it's definitely weird in some parts of that city. Okay, but you know what? They need the gospel, and they need someone to bring them the light. And so, we'll definitely continue to pray for those people that are down there. And there's still a lot of good opportunities. A lot of Hispanic people speaking. You know, so a lot of Spanish opportunities to preach the gospel. Everything like that. We didn't have a lot of Spanish speakers with us, but if we had some more, it definitely would have been even more advantageous, because definitely when you go to that part of the country or San Antonio, I mean, there's a lot of opportunity to preach the gospel in Spanish, and so that's definitely an opportunity for those people. On the back, we have the details about our baby shower. It's on the 11th. It's going to be from 12:30 to 2:30 p.m. They're excited for a baby girl. And they're registered on Amazon. If you'd like to bring a dessert or a dish to share, that would be a blessing. Also, nurslings only preferred for our baby showers. That's pretty much all I have for the bulletin specifically. We did have previously already given out some of these, but we had our church directories that have come out, and they look really nice, and we have plenty to give one to every single family member. If you did not already get one, our ushers are coming down the aisle. They can get you one. Just slip every hand nice and high, and we'll get you a church directory. And thanks to those who participated in making those look really nice. So that's pretty much all I have for that announcement as well. I want to make a couple other announcements about the building just specifically, just so you have some kind of idea. We're still a little bit work in progress, so definitely just keep that in mind as you go to a few different areas. You don't also want to let your children just run throughout the building without your supervision. Please make sure your children are visible to you at all times, just so we want to make sure everybody's safe. On the other side of this wall is a large mother-baby room area. And so for right now, there is no designation as far as walker and crawler. It's technically all ladies that need to use the mother-baby room, they can go in there. Please just help be mindful, though, if you do have a child that's very good at running around already, that he's not trampling the babies that are being set down or are being set down. Try to just help monitor that. It's still also a place to listen to the sermon, not to just like hang out and watch YouTube videos or chat or any of that kind of stuff. We definitely want to still encourage you to, you know, sit in there to participate. It is a goal of ours to just get rid of this entire wall right here. We just haven't gotten to that point. And there's windows in the mother baby room area, so they'll actually be able to feel like they're still part of the service better and be able to see in there. So some of those changes should be happening very soon. We have two bathrooms over here through this exit of the sanctuary, and every restroom is just a family restroom. However, it's going to take us a week or so to fix this, but the only bathroom with a changing station in it is the far one. So that's the only one that has the pull-down. We're going to add them to the other bathrooms very soon, but just FYI. The mother baby rooms, though, have two changing stations in them as well. So if any ladies need to use a changing station, I would try first the mother baby room areas, and then if that's not available, there is this bathroom if you need more privacy right here that has a pull-down. There is also one other bathroom that can be found on this side or exit of the sanctuary. And again, it's just a single-family restroom. There is a little bit of mess back there, but it's fine if you just want to go straight to the bathroom, use that. And so we have three bathrooms that are available currently right now. That's pretty much the areas that are available. We have a couple private offices over here, and then we have an area that's kind of a kitchenette area that's still a little bit in progress and working. The fridge back there is plugged in, does have water bottles in it. So if you need water, that's where I would go. And we do have a coffee station up here up front. If you have, or we moved it. We did have to temporarily move the coffee. Okay. We'll try to move it, you know, back out there eventually if we can. But there is coffee back here as well. So if you need coffee, water, back here. If you have any question, please ask myself, Brother Dylan, or one of ushers, and they can definitely help you or assist you in finding those areas. So hopefully with this space, we can actually stretch our legs a little bit more. There is some ability to possibly move and get a little bit more space over here too. So it might be a little bit of a construction project while we're here. As far as being in the location, we'll definitely be here probably for about a year. I don't know exactly how long we're going to be here. It's kind of just, we'll see what the Lord, you know, provides and how things work out. I think that this is a nice place to be in for now. Praise the Lord that, you know, he's blessed us with a space to meet in. And we're gonna keep improving it and trying to enjoy the space while we're here. And it's definitely been a big blessing to us. So if you have any questions, you can always email me or that's usually the best method so I won't forget about you. Because if you text me, I might forget to text you back. Or if you call me, I might not be able to talk to you. But email's a really good one. You can still try to call me or text me if you would like about any questions. The building looks great this morning from my perspective because a lot of you guys helped. So if you came in here earlier, it's got a lot of work done already to it. And thank you so much to everybody that's helped us get in here, moving stuff. We had like 20 or 30 guys come help us move stuff in here a few weeks ago, and that was a big blessing. And so we definitely have a great church, and I really appreciate you guys. It's not a one-man show at all. It is definitely a body of Christians that get us in here, and it's only because the Lord's blessing us. So praise the Lord that he's letting us meet here and have this opportunity to be here, and we don't want to take it for granted. So, but if you have any other questions, please feel free to contact me. Otherwise, let's go ahead and sing our third song, Our Best. 402, Our Best.
All right, that's song 402, Our Best. Song 402, great song here, Our Best.
Hear ye the Master's call, give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, Not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Every work for Jesus will be blessed. But he asks from everyone his best. Talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all. Wait not for men too long, heed not their slight. Winning the smile of God brings its delight. Aiding the good and true ne'er goes unblessed. All that we think or do, be it the best. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all.
As the offering plates are passed around, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, and we'll read the whole chapter before the sermon, starting at verse 1. Acts chapter number 13, the Bible reads, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet.
And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John at first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next day, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this new space and for the fact that you continue to protect our church. I just pray that you would fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit now and just enable him to thunder forth the message you've laid on his heart and help us to listen and learn and apply. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. So one other quick announcement. We got some new cards. They're just like we moved cards. We're going to be mailing some of these out, but we have a ton of these. So you can use these for soul winning or if you want to send them to anybody. And so they're just kind of out there on that cabinet as well. I want to get started here in Acts chapter 13, looking at verse number 13. The Bible says, Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them, return to Jerusalem. So we here have a passage in Acts chapter number 13 where Barnabas and Saul are being sent out to do a great work. They're going out and doing ministry of the Lord. But they have another guy with them, John. And I think John's not necessarily the most well-known character in the Bible, but John is their minister. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, and they ministered to the Lord, fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. So Barnabas and Saul, also known as Paul in the New Testament, they are being sent out to do missionary work. And this is essentially their first missionary journey. The Apostle Paul is going out to do a great work for the Lord. And they end up deciding that they want to take someone else with them. It says in verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So you could look at John as an employee, as a servant, as an assistant. There's a lot of different titles we could give John. The Bible calls him the minister of Paul and Barnabas. Now, minister is simply synonymous with the word servant. And today, we don't typically use the word servant, we use the word employee. But really, that's the same thing. You are a servant at your job. He's their kind of employee, as it were. And so they've decided to take John with them. But it's not very long. I mean, it's pretty quick in this chapter. John's going to the work, and then immediately John's quitting. And sometimes in our lives, we find that we quit at things. Or sometimes people quit. Sometimes people just give up. Sometimes people just stop doing something. And really, it's kind of embarrassing. Sometimes it's frustrating. There's a lot of reasons why people quit. I don't know what John's reason for quitting is. We don't really know exactly why he quit. And really, the point here is not that he why he quit, it's just that he quit. And, you know, sometimes you quit things that you need to do, but in this context, we're talking about something that's not a good thing to quit. You don't want to quit on the ministry. You don't want to quit on serving God. I mean, you've been selected for a really important job, a really important ministry, and Paul and Barnabas are going to go on some of the greatest journeys you could ever imagine, and John has this epic opportunity to go with them, and then he quits. I guarantee John reading the book of Acts, you know, in heaven or wherever, you know, I don't know if he got to read the book of Acts in his lifetime. I don't know exactly when they had accessibility to these scriptures, but I'm sure he was like, man, that would have been cool to be there in chapter 14 and wherever. All the cool things that Paul and Barnabas did. Maybe he quit because it was hard. It was harder than he thought. Maybe he quit because he didn't really like Elymas the sorcerer getting, you know, rebuked so harshly, and he became blind. Maybe he wasn't ready for the reprobate doctrine yet. So, you know, he came to church, he heard the reprobate doctrine, and he just quit, you know, because he couldn't really handle that. I don't know. Maybe he didn't like traveling. Maybe he got sick. Maybe he got news about his family and decided to leave. There could be a lot of reasons why John quit. We don't know why John quit. You know what? John quit. And sometimes we quit in our lives, and sometimes we have times when we fail or something, but it's not really a failure here. It's more of just giving up. And I was trying to think about this myself. There's been times in my life where I've just quit something. And then it was like really frustrating that I quit it. Really frustrating that I gave it up or that I stopped doing this. And in the moment, it kind of made sense, but in hindsight, it didn't make as much sense. But what's really great about John and what's really great about this story is Acts chapter 13 is not the end of the Bible. There's a new chapter after 13. It's called 14. And then there's a new chapter after 14. It's called 15. Go to chapter 15 for a moment. And look at verse number 36. Chapter number 15, verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So John, while he quit the first time, chapter 15 rolls around, and Barnabas is saying, hey, John, it's a new chapter. Hey, John, here's a new opportunity. Hey, John, here's an opportunity. You didn't like that you quit? Hey, here's a new chapter in your life. You get the opportunity to go again. Now, Paul doesn't really like this. Paul gets kind of mad at this. So they end up dividing, and Barnabas goes with John, and Paul takes Silas, and we kind of have this division. Now, in the Bible, we follow Paul and Silas. That's kind of our narrative. We just sit here and we focus on Paul, and really the book of Acts, towards the end, it's just Paul, 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 Paul. Then you get all the Paul's epistles. So it's kind of like, well, what happened to John? But there is a mention of John. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. You know, because you could say, well, he quit, and then he tried to get back into the ministry. He goes with Barnabas. What happens? Did it work out? Did it turn out good? Or what do we think about Paul? What do we think about John? Paul was pretty angry at John. Paul didn't think it was good for John to go with them because he said he departed from them previously. He didn't like the fact that he would go. But later in the Bible, at least in the timeline of history, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we have another mention of Paul talking about John. It says in verse number 11, only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, again, John is John Mark, so in the Acts, we're calling him John, but it told us, it clarified, this is John Mark, that's his last name. So whenever the Apostle Paul brings up John Mark, he says, this guy is actually profitable to me for specifically the ministry. Now, that's a really good redemption. He quit on the ministry, but then he ended being profitable to the ministry. He ended up being better in the end. He ended up getting it right and doing good in the ministry in the future. And what this tells me is that sometimes you quit, but there's a new chapter ahead. And the title of my sermon this morning is this, A New Chapter. And some of us need to realize that our lives, no matter what we've done in the past, there's always a new chapter. Today is a new chapter in your life. Next week is a new chapter in your life. And God keeps giving us opportunities to turn the page, to keep reading, to keep going. And at the end of the day, you know, I don't look at John in a negative light because he quit just wholly, because I have another chapter to look at and say, but he got back in. Now, if he had just never done that, they've never decided to move on with a new chapter in his life, then yeah, we would just be like, well, John just kind of a random guy that just quit. You know? Who cares about John? You know, John just basically is like Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. You know, Demas is not one of those stories of someone that quit and then got back in. He's just a quitter. You know what? Just because you quit doesn't mean it's over for you, because guess what? There can be a new chapter in your life. And we know we need to get an attitude of writing new chapters in our lives and allowing God to give us these opportunities so that we'll actually take advantage of them. You know, God doesn't want to give you all these new chapter opportunities to keep doing worse. He wants you to keep getting better. And most of the Bible, most of the characters that we read about, these were real men with real struggles, with real problems, but they decided that they were going to take the opportunities that God gave them, the new chapters, to end up doing great works. You know, Moses killed a guy, but then there's a new chapter, and then he rescues all the children of Israel out of the wilderness, out of the Egypt. You know, you have all kinds of people screwing up, doing wrong, doing bad things, but then you just keep reading, and it's a new chapter. It's a new chapter. And you know, if we had your life story to read before us, maybe the chapters all the way up to this point, there's some bad stuff. Maybe there's some things you quit. But you know what? There's an opportunity for a new chapter. And I thought about myself specifically. You know, there was a point in time I played piano growing up. My mom forced me to take piano lessons. I started taking when I was like 5 years old. And I had a couple different piano teachers. And I was playing piano all the way up to like freshman or sophomore year of high school. But I enjoyed piano. I thought it was cool. But then when I was in high school, it wasn't as cool anymore. You know, you're in high school and you're like, I play piano. Like, oh, okay. You know, it's like all the choir and band geeks or whatever, the only people that play instruments or something like that. And yes, they're band geeks, okay, and choir nerds. But you know, it's like, I play piano. And it's like, oh, cool, you know. No one in high school is like, this is the piano guy. You know, it's like, I mean, unless you're just a savant or something. I mean, it's really not as cool or trendy. But here's the thing. Who cares what they think? Teenagers are stupid. You say, which ones? All of them. Because they're still a teenager, okay? Teenagers have never figured it out. Teenagers never know what's really cool. Have you ever seen any of them dress? I mean, and whenever an adult tries to look like a teenager, we're not thinking like, that guy looks cool, you know? That guy looks cool, you know? That's what we really think. They look like a dweeb, okay? Because teenagers don't really know what's cool. They're just trying to rebel and do whatever. And so as a teenager, I started thinking piano's not that cool. I don't like practicing. This isn't that much fun. And I essentially wore my mom down to the point where I just convinced her that I could quit. And I remember, I'll be honest with you. When I got to quit piano, I was excited. I was so happy. I was like, yes, I don't have to sit there and practice and go to lessons and do rehearsals and do all this stuff. And I was just like, I don't want to do that anymore. But, you know, you fast forward several years, and then all of a sudden I'm thinking like, hey, being able to play the piano would be kind of useful, you know? Be able to play in church or be able to play music at the home or any type of opportunities to be able to play the piano. I'm thinking like, I wish I hadn't quit. I wish I had kept going. I wish I had that skill. I wish I had that opportunity. You know what? There did come a point in time where it's like, hey, I'm at a church service and we need a piano player. And I'm saying, I used to be able to play, but then I started playing again and I started trying to learn how to play certain songs. Not only did I start trying to learn how to play songs, I started learning how to try to write songs, try to take psalms and put them into music. And you know what? My piano playing career is not going to be defined by me quitting as a teenager. No, it's going to be defined by what I do today because there's a new chapter in my life. You know what? I may not be the best piano player in the world. I'll never be the best piano player in the world. I know for a fact I'll never be the best piano player in the world. You know what? I can still write music. I can still play hymns for the church. I can still contribute to the work of God, to the ministry, by the giftings that he's given me. And no matter how much I've quit, no matter how many years have passed, no matter how much rust I have to knock off, you know what? I can say, hey, there's a new chapter in my life. There's a new opportunity for me to get back on that horse and to play that instrument. You know what? I know for a fact there's many people in this room that could play an instrument for God. They quit at some point in time. But guess what? Today is a new chapter. Today is a new opportunity for you to get plugged back in. You know, there was a time in my life when going to college, I pretty much just stopped going to church. Like, when I was in college, because I would always go to church on Saturday nights. I don't know. It was the church I went to, okay? I was not like a Seventh-day Adventist or anything, okay? It's just the evangelical church I had like 85 services or something. And so we would go on Saturday nights. And when I was in college, they forced all of the non-popular sports to work the concessions at football. So, you know, golf, baseball. Yes, baseball's not popular. Softball, all equestrian. It's like, that's a sport, I guess. Okay. So you had equestrian, softball, baseball, and golf, like working the concession stands at the football games. And guess when we had to work? Saturday nights, because that's when the college games are. So I basically stopped going to church on Saturday nights. And instead of having the logical conclusion of like, well, you could go on Sunday morning, I just didn't go. So in college, I'm just basically just not going to church, not reading my Bible, not really doing anything spiritual. I grew up going to church, and anytime there wasn't, you know, a concession game, it wasn't a football game, or there wasn't some reason to skip or whatever, I would still go to church. So I wasn't completely forsaking in like an entire perspective, but I really wasn't going very regularly, just kind of in and out of church, kind of quitting church in a sense to me, even though I wasn't totally not going, but just not regularly. Not on a weekly basis, not getting plugged in. But here's the thing. Even though I may have quit for a while, that's not to say, oh, well, I quit church this week, so I guess I'm never going back for the rest of my life. That's a foolish way to look at it. Well, I quit church for a month, so I'm just never going back. Or I quit church for a year. I quit church for a decade. Or I quit church for this amount of time. No, no, no. It's a new chapter today. It's a new Sunday morning. It's a new opportunity to get plugged back into church. And you don't want to let your life be defined by your quitting. No, you get back in to the program. And praise God, yeah, after getting married and having kids, then I'm getting back plugged into church. You know what? Praise God, I got plugged back into church. And even many of those church services were a bad church service, bad churches. But I'll tell you something. It's better to just go to church than just not. Because you at least have the right attitude, you have the right habits, and it's a lot easier to switch churches than to go from not going to just going. People that have a habit of just going to church no matter what, it's way easier to then pick the right church than for the people that just don't go to just start actually going to church. And so it's better to just have the right habits and the right attitude and the right perspective. And if you're saying, you know what, I'm going to church Sunday morning, period, then you start caring where. Because you say, well, I don't want to just go to this crappy church. I don't want to just go to the church that's 4 minutes from my house, but it's junk. And you say, well, why do you have that attitude? Look, everyone has that attitude. When you go to eat food, you don't go to the closest restaurant to your house because it's terrible. You don't go to Arby's just because it's close. You don't go to Sonic just because it's close. What other terrible restaurants are out there? There's so many. I mean, I think whenever I go to a restaurant, I guarantee I probably pass 1,000 other ones. Why? Because there's literally restaurants everywhere. It's like, what's everywhere? Restaurants and churches. And when I decide if I'm going to go eat physically or spiritually, proximity to me is not the most important factor. I will drive across town if it's great food. And how much more should it be that way for spiritual food? How much more should it be if I'm going to have to sit here and let someone preach to me the word of God, that I would make sure that it's the right kind of church, the one that actually believes the Bible, that's going to feed me with good ingredients, like the King James Bible. You know, I reject any church that doesn't have a King James Bible. I don't even want to eat that. Just like, I mean, what if I said, hey, there's this really beautiful restaurant, they have really nice music, but they're going to feed you rat. But I guarantee the rat, it's skillfully prepared. It's not raw. They cooked it. They seasoned it really well. Have some nice rat. I mean, that's the idea of going to a church that's not King James only. That says, hey, we have beautiful building, beautiful music. Here's the NIV. In fact, it's not even just rat. It's like a rat with diseases in it. That's what the NIV, it's like HIV inside the NIV. It's like, do you want this disease, rotten rat? Hey, but it's a beautiful building. They got a play place. No, you say, no, I don't want that. I'm not going to eat that kind of junk. And you know what? When you quit church, don't say, hey, that's my life decision. No, you have a new chapter in your life and you can get plugged back in. You know what? I'm not going to let the fact that I had quit church for a while in my youth define my church experience. I'm not going to let that define. When you think of Pastor Shelley, I hope you don't think of like he's a quitter at church. No, I want you to think this is a guy that's steadfast for church. This is a guy that's always plugged into church and never not showing up unless he's sick. Okay, you know, praise the Lord, I feel better now, right? Even another thing that I thought of that I quit is at one point in my life, I was kind of interested in Spanish, and I had studied Spanish. I'd taken a lot of Spanish classes in high school, and kind of you're on a journey towards learning Spanish, but then it just wasn't that interesting. I didn't have much utility for it, so I just quit. It's like, wasn't thinking about it, wasn't saying it, unless I say like Taco Bell or something, you know, yo quiero Taco Bell. It's like, I wasn't saying anything in Spanish, right? Or you just throw O at the end of an English word, but that wasn't really Spanish, okay? Or, you know, the choice words that you learn from people at the restaurant, okay? But that's not a good Spanish, all right? So it's like, I don't want to define my Spanish on the fact that I quit. No, you know what? I want to define Spanish on what I do tomorrow. A new chapter in my life. I want to get back on that horse. I want to shake off that dust, and I want to learn Spanish. And you say, why do you want to learn Spanish? So you can sound cool? I probably don't even sound cool in Spanish anyways. No. You know why? So that half of the people that I run across going soul winning, I can get saved. Especially because I wanted to plant a church in Houston, and I did. And when you go soul winning in Houston, about 1 out of 4 people only speak Spanish. And when I say only speak Spanish, I mean you can't get them saved in English. They don't speak English well enough to get saved. And you know what? That breaks my heart for 25% of the people that I run into. I don't even have an opportunity to get that person saved. You know what? With a gringo accent and gringo pronunciation, I can get them saved now. And I do have an opportunity. And I may not be the best Spanish speaker. I probably say things weird. At times, I felt like I probably talked like my toddler. But you know what? Some of those people get saved. You know what? I don't want to define my Spanish speaking with when I quit earlier in my life. No, today is a new chapter, and I want to get better. In fact, I want to get to the point where I can preach in Spanish, where it's easy, where I can preach a sermon in Spanish. Why? Because I don't want Spanish people to just get saved. I want them to hear the whole Bible. I want them to get baptized. I want them to start getting plugged into church. You know, that's why we have a Spanish service ministry here at our church, is so that we can reach Spanish-speaking people. There is a lot of Spanish-speaking churches in this area, but let me tell you something. They're not like this church. They're serving up rat for the meal. They're serving up Pentecostal, charismatic nonsense. They're serving up Catholic light. They're serving up repent of your sins. They're serving up all kinds of disease-filled meals today. And you know what? It's not right when we have an opportunity to do something about that. So let's just keep it going. And you know what? The Spanish service had kept going through the hotel. And you know what? We don't want the Spanish service to turn into a John ministry where they quit. We want it to just keep going. Because today's a new chapter. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, go if you go to John 18. The Bible says in Proverbs, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. According to the Bible, godly people, good people, fall. They have failures, in a sense. They quit. Something happens, and it's just bad. Okay? We don't look at what John did, and we say, oh, that was a good idea, John. No, John screwed up. John did wrong. John quit. John was doing something that's not right. But you don't want to be defined by your failures. You're defined by overcoming your failures. You want to say, today is a new chapter in my life. Today is a new opportunity. I'm not going to be defined by Acts 13. I'm going to be defined by Acts 15. I'm going to be defined by 2 Timothy chapter number 4, where it says, hey, I'm profitable to the ministry. And you know what? Every single person in this room should have a goal in their life that if God looked down from heaven, he'd say, that person's profitable to the ministry. Because as long as you're profitable, you're less likely to go home early. Now, sometimes going home early sounds good, I'll be honest with you. But that's not the right attitude. Our attitude should be to be profitable to God while we're on this earth. I want to get to heaven. I don't want to get to heaven early and then be like, I had to take you home. I want to get, whenever I get to heaven, whenever that is, it could be today, tomorrow, 50,000 years from now, I don't know. Elon Musk is going to, you know, basically turn me into Bionic Man and I'm going to live forever, right? I don't know when it's going to happen. When it happens, I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not, why'd you quit? Why'd you quit, John? I want to say, hey, yeah, I did quit. But guess what? I didn't stay quitting. I got back on the horse. I got back in the ministry. I started speaking Spanish again. I started playing piano again. I actually started going to church again. You know what? And if that's you, where there's some area of your life where you quit and you feel a little embarrassed about it, you don't like the fact that you quit, let me tell you something. Today is a new chapter. Start it up again. John chapter 18, look at verse number 15. John chapter 18, look at number 15. Here's another story. And here's not just quitting, failing. Look what it says in verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Disciples known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus in the palace of the high priest. Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then say the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. This is a really low point for Peter, especially considering the context, because Peter, like, just really recently said that he was going to die with Christ. Hey, I'll die with you. And then a little girl comes up and is like, do you know Jesus? Are you with this guy? He's like, no, I don't even know the guy. I mean, that's a pretty big 180. That's a pretty big failure. I mean, to say you're going to die with Christ and a little girl asks if you know him and you can't even say yes. And he wasn't saying it because he's like on a covert op. It's because he's too afraid. He's too scared. How are you going to take on a whole army of men? How are you going to die for Christ if you can't even tell a little girl that you're his disciple, that you're a Christian? And maybe there's been a point in your life, maybe there's been some situation where someone asked you a question about being a Christian, about the Bible, about the Word of God, and you felt embarrassed to answer truthfully, and so you lied about it. Failed. That's embarrassing. That's frustrating. I'm sure it hurts. No one wants to do that. You go to Steadfast? What? No, I don't even know where the sign came from. Never seen it before in my life. Steadfast? Who spells it like that? I mean, they misspelled their name. I'm just giving you talking points when you lie, okay? But I hope you feel embarrassed that you lied. Yeah, I don't know about that place. I don't know. Pastor Shelley, who's that? Weird name. Right? But it's not about me. It's about Christ. What if someone said, hey, are you a Christian? You're just like, eh. Or what if they blaspheme the name of God? They use Jesus' name as a cuss word, and they say, does that offend you? Yes, it offends me. As well, oh, no big deal, whatever. Or if they do some kind of wicked thing in front of you, some kind of wicked thing, they ask you about it, and you're afraid to actually say what the Bible says. Oh, can you believe these people that believe the Bible, blah, blah. Yeah, they're nuts. I mean, whatever. Just a failure. Or, you know, maybe it's not even that specific to Christianity, but just some area of your life where you just failed. You said you were going to do something, and then you just totally just didn't do it. You just totally blundered. You just totally made a huge mistake. And for Peter, this wasn't even a one-time mistake. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of the disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Not only did Peter deny him once, twice, three times, in just a very short space. Just, he cannot even claim that he's a Christian anymore. And you know what's so funny to me? I saw this stupid pastor post online. He said, oh, the best way to convince someone you're not a Christian is to curse and swear like Peter. Therefore, we shouldn't use, you know, cuss words or whatever. And I'm thinking like, no, the best way to convince someone that you're not a Christian is to say, I'm not a Christian. That's what Peter really did. It wasn't that he used a four-letter word. You know, it wasn't that he used a cuss word, okay? Don't get a stupid doctrine from this passage. He's just saying, I'm not a Christian, okay? And in this context, you know, that's a complete failure when you're saying, I'm going to die for Christ, and then all of a sudden, I'm not even a Christian. I don't even know who Christ is. Who are you talking about? That's a complete and utter and total failure. He just denies being a Christian, denies being of Christ or a disciple, just no connection whatsoever. I mean, this is a complete and total failure. I mean, you've been training for 3.5 years to be Jesus' disciple, and in just a quick hot minute, you already say you don't even know the guy? I mean, somebody you've hung out with night and day, you've seen miracle after miracle. You said, this is God in the flesh. I mean, this guy you've wept with, you've rejoiced with, you've seen it all, and you just say, like, I don't even know the guy. I mean, this is just a giant failure. You know what? Sometimes in our lives we fail. Maybe you fail big. I don't even know what that looks like. But I don't think you could fail as big as Peter did right here. I mean, this is epic failure. I mean, this is, you've been working on the job for 5 years at the factory, and then you blew up the factory. I mean, this is just like really bad here. This is, you know, you totally forget your boss's name after 3.5 years in a public speech or something. You're like Joe Biden. You can't even know who you are. You just blunder, which for normal people, that would actually affect them negatively. But for him, I guess it doesn't matter. He can do what he wants. But not only did he fail this hard, it's even more embarrassing when you fail and then the person that you care about the most, failing in front of, knows and looks at you. Now, I'm just going to read for you so you don't have to go anywhere. But Luke 22 says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." I mean, the worst thing you can imagine, you just totally fail, and then God just looks at you. You're just like, I mean, doesn't that just, your heart's just got to like melt. You know, when you just screw up, you do something bad. I've never had this experience of this extreme, okay? You can't. But I have had some pretty embarrassing moments, okay? Now, there was one time in golf practice, all right? So this is in high school. Our coach, he bought a brand new net, and he wanted us to use it for training, like hitting golf balls into it. And maybe you don't know anything about golf. Some people in here don't know anything about golf. I won't name any names. They're probably from, like, the Middle East or something. But some golf practice nets are designed to just chip into. So you take like a short wedge, it's like a short golf club, and these golf clubs, you don't hit very far. They just kind of loft them up, and you're just trying to hit in these nets just to practice what's called your short game. Well, us high school guys had this really clever idea. Let's see how hard of a golf ball we can hit into this net. Like, let's just take a long iron and try to smash golf balls into it from 5 feet away, which is supposed to be like way across, you know, the range or 50 yards away, and you're chipping just really soft lob wedges into it. Like, let's try to just hit a line drive, just golf ball into this thing. So I'm like, I'll do it first. So I take like a 2-iron. And a 2-iron is like a really long iron. It's like one of the longest irons. You can hit this thing several hundred yards if you hit it good. And this is the first day we get the net. This is the first person to hit a ball in the net, is me. And I get up there, and I'm going to hit this thing as hard as I can. I'm just like raring up. Well, of course, my friends, so-called, didn't tell me. Our golf coach just decided to walk around the corner right as I'm lining up to hit this golf ball. And I rear back, and I smash this 2-iron. I hit it so good. And it hits the net right in the center pole, smashes the center pole, and the entire net collapses and breaks as it instantly. And as soon as it happens, I hear my name scream, Jonathan! And I'm like, ah! Like, what in the world? I'm thinking, like, talk about epic failure. We didn't even get to use the net one time. He spent like a couple hundred dollars on this net, and I broke it instantly. And I didn't even break it doing anything legit. I totally was doing something wrong. That was embarrassing. I felt like an idiot. Now, the bad part about this story is I don't have a new chapter to tell you about. That was just a complete failure. But in the story that we're reading in the Bible, there is a new chapter. Go to John chapter 21. Go to John chapter 21. But I'm telling you, I felt extremely embarrassed. I felt like a complete idiot. And I'm thinking, like, why'd you guys not say something when the coach walked around the corner? Because they just wanted me to fail. Friends in high school, they want you to fail. John chapter 21, though, look at verse number 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, here's the thing about Peter. Not that he just failed once, twice, three times. Then he failed again. Because then he goes back to the secular world. He quits the ministry like John did. He's going to go back to being a fisherman. But then when he goes to be a fisherman, he epically fails. He can't even catch a single fish. What good is a fisherman when you catch zero fish? Just more failure. But praise the Lord that even though he failed once, twice, three times, and a fourth time, I mean, if you trained a guy for 3.5 years, and after those 3.5 years, he won't even claim your name. He says he doesn't even know you. And he completely quits and just goes back to his old job. Wouldn't you be like done with the guy? Wouldn't you be like, well, that guy's a dud. That guy was a failure. Not going to give him a second opportunity, or like a fifth, really, at this point. You know what? Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus still saw something in Peter. Jesus still knew there was a new chapter in Peter's life. And so Jesus came unto Peter, and look what he says in verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, you know what I like about this is that even though Peter has failed and failed and failed and is still failing, guess what? Jesus' instructions to Peter haven't changed, though. He's still supposed to what? Feed my sheep. And let me tell you something. Even when you quit on God, even when you quit serving the Lord, even when you quit in any area of your life, you know what Jesus is still saying? Go work. He didn't say, oh, you quit, I'm done with you. No, the good thing about God, the good thing about the Lord is that he's always willing for you to get back to work. He's always like, hey, I know you're just totally screwing up here. Go back to work. Get back on that horse. Hey, there's a new chapter in your life, Peter. Get out to work. But Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. You know what? When you fail in your life, don't let that be the defining moment of your life. Get back to work. Try it again. Do it again. Don't let the failures of your life define who you are. What if Peter had decided, you know what? I'm done. John 21, I'm done. We would have missed out on a lot of great Bible. In fact, Peter was supposed to be the rock upon which Jesus was going to build his church. Now, obviously, Jesus is the rock, and we're built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, but you know what? There's us other stones that are built upon that foundation, and guess what the stone he's going to choose to use first? Peter. That's an important stone. And you know, he's picking a failure to be one of the most influential people to ever live in our lifetime. Just our, you know, the world. In history, I mean, Peter is one of the greatest people to ever live, period, and he was an epic failure at parts of his life, like the worst failure. That tells me that you could be used greatly of God because you probably have never failed as bad as Peter did, and he could still use Peter, he could still use you. And look what he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you and your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Notice that people were baptized because of Peter's preaching. Why? Because Peter didn't just quit. He got back on the horse. He got back out there. He started preaching in Jesus' name, and people got baptized because of Peter. He didn't say, I'm just going to be a quitter for the rest of my life. No, no one thinks of Peter as the quitter. People think of Peter as being one of the greatest apostles to ever live. In fact, the Catholic Church has venerated Peter so much, they call him the first pope, which is an unbiblical title, not legitimate. But in their eyes, they're venerating this guy to such a high esteem. Why? Because we know that Peter was a great guy. Peter was so used of God that he could walk up and down the street and his shadow was healing people. Peter was willing to die for Christ eventually. He thought he was willing to die for Christ, and he realized little girls intimidated him. But then he got over that. He didn't let that cause him to quit. He got to the point where even death itself wasn't going to stop him. He was never going to quit. You know what? Sometimes God allows us to quit in our lives so that we'll be steadfast when we get back on the horse. So that we realize, you know what? I'm not going to quit now. I realize what quitting's like, and it sucked, and it was terrible, and it was embarrassing, but I'm never going to be defined as a quitter anymore because I'm never going to give up on God. I'm going to be steadfast in the end. You know what? I think God knew Peter needed to go through that experience so he'd be too embarrassed to ever quit again. Sometimes God uses embarrassment to help you never get embarrassed like that again. It fixes things. You know, even in high school, if you wear the wrong outfit or the wrong hairdo and you get made fun of hard enough, you'll never do it again. And as my boss used to teach me, and I really like this lesson, he said, pain teaches. Pain teaches. You could tell your little toddler, don't plug that into the wall a million times, and they'll still do it. But you know what? When they actually plug that piece of metal into the wall and get shocked, they may never do it again. Why? Because pain teaches. Pain is a great teacher. And I'm telling you, being embarrassed, being shamed is a great teacher. And it's something our society is trying to eradicate. Our society is not allowing itself to ever be embarrassed or shamed about anything. In fact, they act like shame is the worst thing ever, whereas shame is actually a great motivator to stop doing something shameful. That's the whole point. You know what? It's okay to be embarrassed every once in a while. It's okay to feel shame every once in a while, because you should allow that to motivate you to not make that mistake anymore. We need criticism in our life. We need to be made fun of. You know, if you think the earth is flat, you need to be made fun of until you're not stupid anymore. I mean, there's certain ideas, there's certain philosophies out there that just need to be made fun of so hard so that people will realize that's stupid. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to wear that. It's a positive thing in our society, and we need to bring it back. You know, people don't like to go to church where they hear hard preaching, where they feel a little uncomfortable, they feel a little embarrassed, they feel a little shame about some bad decision they made. But let me tell you something. That's an opportunity to have a new chapter in your life and not make that mistake again. You know what's more embarrassing is to just fail and then never get it right. That's embarrassing. You know, it's not embarrassing to have been a drunkard at some point in your life. It's embarrassing to be a drunkard now. It's not embarrassing to have done drugs in your past. It's embarrassing to do drugs now. It's not embarrassing to have failed so much in the past. It's embarrassing to be a failure now. It's embarrassing to be a homeless derelict sitting out there just being a complete failure. You know what? You could have been homeless 10 years ago and no one would know and no one would care. Because who cares about the past? It's already the past. Realize that there's new chapters in your life. There's a new opportunity every single day. You know, the Bible says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because the compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every day is a complete brand new day for you to do something completely different. And praise God that he keeps giving us new opportunities. It's like you just totally decide, I'm not going to do this today, and you do it. But then tomorrow, you have a new opportunity to not do it. I failed today, but you can succeed tomorrow. I failed 1,000 times before, but you can succeed right now. And stop worrying about the past. Stop. I mean, Paul was one of the biggest failures for the most of the beginning of his life. I mean, he's a Pharisee. He denied Christ. He persecuted Christians. He was hauling them off to prison. Talk about a failure. But he didn't let that define who he is. He decided, hey, I have a new chapter in my life now. Let's get started serving God. And then Paul, even though he was the last apostle, he was one born out of due time, he labored more abundantly than they all, as the Bible describes it. Meaning, even if you're the last of the party, even you say, you know what, I've been a screw-up for like 50 years of my life, Pastor Shelley. You don't even know. I've been a screw-up for 90 years of my life. But guess what? Today's a new chapter. And some of the greatest works ever recorded in the Bible were done on people's last hour. I mean, you have Caleb doing great things at the last hour. Moses didn't start doing good stuff until he was 80. I mean, 80? Is anybody above 80 in this room? Probably can't even raise your hand. Just kidding. I mean, some of you haven't even gotten to that point yet. Think about that. 80 years old, greatest work. I mean, Abraham and Sarah, they hadn't even Isaac until they got to 90. I mean, he was 100, she was 90. And she was still the most attractive woman on the planet somehow. Whatever makeup she's selling, you should buy. I don't know why they don't sell that kind of makeup. Sarah makeup. I mean, that is some incredible product, whatever she's doing. Being godly, that's what it is. It's probably that, you know, it probably made her so attractive, she wasn't complaining about her husband all the time. Probably took all the wrinkles out of her face. She wasn't worried about nagging him and complaining. And she was just so obedient that she just still looked like a child or whatever. I don't know. I'll move on. Go to Joshua chapter 7. I'm just trying to help you this morning, okay? Realize that there's a new chapter. And even if you don't like something I said, we're flipping to a new chapter. Maybe there'll be a new chapter that you like, okay? A new sermon. You say, I was thinking the preaching was going to get better when we got in a building. Well, you know, I don't know. It could, because it's a new chapter. And Sunday night's a new sermon. Look at Joshua chapter 7, look at verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. Men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. They chased them from before the gate even to Shibarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So in the Bible, Joshua and them, they had a great victory. They destroyed Jericho, and of course it was of the Lord's victory. They didn't do it. All they did is blow a trumpet. Okay. But hey, that trumpet knocked that wall down through the power of God, and they went and they destroyed Jericho. They go to Ai, small little area. They're thinking, like, this is cake. And they fail again. But they fail because of sin in the camp. And sometimes you quit. Sometimes you fail. Sometimes you sin. You know what? You don't want to be defined by your sin. You want to just clean up the sin. You want to get rid of the sin in your life. And that's what God tells Joshua. He says, hey, quit wallowing in your sin. Quit laying down here and crying. Just get the sin out of the camp. Fix the sin problem. And then you can have victory. And you know what I like about Joshua chapter number 7 is that there's a Joshua chapter number 8. Look at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. You know what? As soon as you get the sin out of your life, victory. Why? Because there's a new chapter. Hey, you quit, new chapter. You fail, new chapter. You sin, new chapter. And stop letting your past decide your future. Let your future redefine your past. And decide, you know what? I can have victory in Jesus Christ regardless of that sin. You know, and some people, they're not having victory in their life because they have sin in the camp. And let me tell you something. You're not going to have victory in your life when alcohol is in your life. Alcohol is an accursed thing. And you know what? If you want to have victory in your life, you want to have victory in your marriage, you want to have victory with your children, you want to have victory in church, you need to take that accursed thing and throw it out of the camp and burn it. You know, and some people, they come to me and they say, I struggle with alcohol. And I'm saying, how do I fix it? Get it out of the camp. You know, you don't drink alcohol, make it physically impossible to drink. You say, well, I don't know if that works. It's going to work. You know, in fact, many drunkards will try to get thrown into prison on purpose to become sober because they know when they get in prison, they just can't drink. Why? Because it's not there. If you'd never go to the bar, if you never walk down that aisle, if you never go where any alcohol party, if you just throw it out of the house, you can stop drinking. I promise you, it can happen. But this is what people do. They lie to themselves and they say, I want to stop drinking, but I don't want to stop hanging out with my friends that drink all the time. I want to stop drinking, but I don't want to stop hanging out at the bar. I want to stop drinking, but I want to leave a flask in the cabinet just in case. That's stupid. You're not going to give it up then. You have to just eradicate it from your life. Now, I'm not saying by eradicating it, you won't just be a derelict and go to the store and buy it anyways. What I am saying is that's the only true way to get rid of it. You can't just surround yourself with something you're addicted to and then pretend like it's not going to happen. Don't go on a diet and then set a bowl of M&Ms out on the table. You know, this is bad for me. I worked for a software company, and they gave free snacks. And just out in the kitchen area, it's just like unlimited M&Ms, Big Bars, bagels, donuts, sodas. I'm just sitting there like you could walk over and just have it, whatever you want. They're like, yeah, as many as you want, yeah. Pretzels, I mean, just, you know, and you just sit there, your program, you're just like, M&Ms sound pretty good, you know. Let's go get some M&Ms, get a Coke. And then you look at all the other developers, and they're all like 400 pounds, and it's like, you know why. But, you know, I feel like it's their goal. They're trying to make them an anchor, okay? Where they can't leave, because they want the developer to just live there. So they're trying to make it where they can live there. And they put the nap pod, you know. And, I mean, they try to accommodate the developer to just basically live at work and just constantly just work and just work. And it's just like, that's an unhealthy lifestyle. You'll plump up quick, I know, all right? You say, how do you get rid of the accursed thing? Get rid of the M&Ms. You know, you want to give up drugs? Get away from as much as possible. You want to get rid of fornication in your life? Flee fornication, was what the Bible says. It doesn't say, like, hang, like, get close to it. Now, if you get close to fornication, you'll commit fornication. Just like you'll eat the M&Ms. Just like you'll drink the alcohol. Just like you'll do the drugs. Just like you'll do every stupid thing there is out there. You know, and some people, they have pride in their life, and that's stopping them from being victorious. If they would just humble themselves and stop being so self-conceited, stop worrying about everything that's happening for them, they would realize their future is way brighter. You know, some people, they feel like a failure in their life. And you know why they feel like a failure in their life? Because they're concerned with being a failure instead of just helping other people. As soon as you just start helping other people and you just humble yourself, you end up realizing, like, your life just goes great and you get lifted up. You lift yourself up, and you just keep staying down. Why? Because you got to get the pride. You got to destroy the pride in your life. You got to destroy the covetousness in your life. You know, even for some people, if they would be less covetous, they would have more money. You're like, how is that possible? God economics don't make sense in the physical. Tithing gives you more money. You're like, I don't believe that. That's because you don't believe the Bible. Everything... Humbling yourself is not going to get you recognized. It does, though. And bragging about yourself, people don't like it. And they abhor you. And they look down upon you. You know, everything that makes sense to the flesh is like the exact opposite. And sometimes you have to destroy. You know, for Achan, he thought having more money was going to go and steal all these garments and take and be covetous, take all this stuff. But what happened? His entire life got destroyed. And some people, they're going to steal, they're going to take things that aren't theirs, they're going to be covetous, and it's going to destroy them. Whereas people will give away things, they'll give up of themselves, they'll lay down their life, and they'll end up realizing they had more than they could ever their heart could wish for. And you know, as a new chapter in life, even if you sinned, even if you say, you know what, I've screwed up in this area, I've done something wrong in this area, you know what, you can come back from that, and you can do great things for God. And even a church could be like this. There could be a church that's not succeeding. There could be a church that's not being victorious. There could be a church that's going in a wrong path because there's sin in the church. But as soon as you eradicate the sin from the church can be victorious again. And you know what? I've seen churches like that. I've been part of churches like that, where there's sin in the church. And the reason why the church is failing, the reason why the church is having problems, you know, the reason why there's all this gossip in the church is because there's a gossip in the church. The reason why there's all this railing in the church is because there's railers in the church. The reason why there's drunkenness in the church is because there's a drunkard in the church. The reason why there's thieves in a church is because there's thieves in the church. I mean, all kinds of crazy things happening in the church. And it's like the only way to fix that problem in the church is eradicate that person, get rid of the sin of the camp, and then you know what? That church can have major success. And we shouldn't underestimate the consequences of sin in our lives. We should identify the sin in our life and say, you know what? I'm not going to let that define our church. We're going to have a new chapter. You know what? Instead of being in the news for our church being a sinful church, let's get in the news for saying we won't back down to faggots. Which I've been trying to do that one article at a time, and it's working. One video at a time. When people think of steadfast, they don't think of the sin past. Think of the steadfast. And you know what? Who cares about our past? It's a new chapter. Who cares about the old building? New building. Who cares about our old problems? We're going to have new problems. Who cares about our old protesters? We're going to have new protesters. Who cares about our old enemies? We're going to have new enemies. We're going to have new fights. We're going to have new documentaries. We're going to have new projects. We're going to have new converts. We're going to have new baptisms. We're going to have new babies. And you know what? We're not going to let sin decide our past. We're going to have a new chapter. And when you read about Steadfast Baptist Church, it's not going to be defined by some sin issue. It's going to be defined by a new chapter. And you know what? Us on a personal level, don't let the sins of your past define who you are. You know what? Say, hey, I'm a new man. And start walking in the new man. Because the new you doesn't even sin. Did you realize that? When you walk in the new man, you don't sin. You know what? Some of you struggle walking the new man. Guess what? Open up a Bible. Sing a hymn. Go to church. And maybe you start realizing you're walking in the new man. You're a lot different than that old guy. That old guy didn't get you anywhere anyways. Go to 2 Samuel 15. The last story I want to turn to. A new chapter. When you have new things happen in your life, take that as an opportunity to do something new. Get a new habit. Get a new routine. Say, hey, I feel like I've been struggling in this area. Okay, tomorrow I'm going to start reading my Bible different. Maybe I'll start reading the Bible. Start reading the right Bible. Hey, this is the first service. You've made 100% of the services in this building. You haven't missed a service. I mean, your attendance record is 100%. Obviously, we understand people get sick and all that. But guess what? Tonight, you have the opportunity to keep that record clean and have what? A new routine, a new habit, a new chapter in your life. And I guarantee people won't think of you as the Easter Christian. This is the Three to Thrive Christian. Change something in your life. Why not? 2 Samuel chapter number 15. Let's look at verse number 12. Now, give you a little bit of context in this story. King David has been ruling for a long time, but he has had a lot of wicked sons, one of them being Absalom. And Absalom is basically trying to take over the kingdom. It says in verse number 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from a city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So Absalom is conspiring against his own father and wants to steal the kingdom away from him. It says in verse 13, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. We shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. So we have a story where David is rightfully in the right place, serving God. He's got the Ark of God. I mean, everything's been built up, established. David's put thousands of dollars into the building. But then there's a conspiracy which gets him evicted from the building. You know what? Just because you get evicted from the building doesn't mean there isn't a new chapter. You know what? Sometimes you get rejected. Sometimes you get evicted. But you know what? There's a new chapter. There's something else coming down the pike. Look at chapter 19 and look at verse 15. Chapter 19, new chapter. Chapter 15, evicted. Chapter 19, verse 15. So the king returned and came to Jordan. Judah came to Gilgal to go meet the king and conduct the king over Jordan. Oh, wait, he came back. And he became victorious at the end of the day. And just because, you know, if you think about the first three are kind of your fault. You quit, you failed, you sinned. But sometimes you do that, everything that's right, but then just bad stuff happens to you. You just get rejected. You just get evicted. No fault of your own. You're doing everything right. Just evil people being evil. And think about this. God allowed David to get thrown out of his house. And I'm not saying David's house. I'm saying God's house. He threw him out of the building. Well, let me tell you something. God's not in the building. God was with David wherever he went. And you know what? Sometimes God allows us to go through this evil because he wants to test us and he wants us to have better character. And just because you're not wanted in one area doesn't mean you won't be wanted in the next. This is what Jesus said, but when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. Verily I say unto you, you should not, and then he goes on and talks about, you're not going to go to every city until these things are fulfilled. Look, sometimes a whole city will reject you. I mean, the police don't like you. The protesters don't like you. The neighbors don't like you. I mean, just everybody's just against you, and you just say, bye. You just shake off the dust of your feet, and you say, welcome to Watauga. Right? Hey, you run from that city, you go, hey, bye, Hearst. And you say, welcome, Watauga. Hey. And then Watauga says, bye. It's like, all right, North Winston Hills. Keller. South Lake. It's nice over there. I don't know how long we'd last. I like to try it, though, you know? I mean, Arlington. I mean, there's so many towns. I mean, we got so many options here. I mean, we could be literally thrown out of like 20 cities and still be here. Think about that. We got a lot of opportunity here. And here's another thing. After we get thrown out of those 20, then maybe we return back to Hearst and say, still here, buddy. You say, I don't know if that's going to happen. Well, you know what? There was a new chapter in my Bible, wasn't there? And there could be a new chapter in steadfast history. And you know what? We don't undermine God's ability to perform miracles and to perform wonders. And you know what? Maybe you just got to eradicate some wicked people from a certain area for us to come back in. Because I don't want to be next to the sodomites anyways. Every time God's people were next to the sodomites, the righteous king would knock down the houses of the sodomites. You know, and I don't have that authority, so we'll just let God do it. Hey, God, knock down the houses of the sodomites in this area. And you know, a great way to do that is to hand out a sodomite deception DVD to every person you see. We have a lot, okay? And I can order more. I guarantee you. I can give you as many as you want. And you know what? You want to change this culture? You want to change this area? You want to get in the fight? That's a great way to fight. Instead of just sitting around just wondering why our country's going to hell, why don't you start being the solution instead of the problem? Woo! I give money to Alex Jones. I have a trash can around here you can throw money into as well. Okay. I'm not even asking for your money. I just give stuff away. I'll give you stuff to give away. And you know what? We need to realize that this church is not going to be a church full of quitters, failures, sinners, and rejects. It's going to be full of people that are steadfast, that are successful, that are righteous, and that are accepted. And you know what? That's what Jesus does for us. Even when you quit, he doesn't quit on you. Even when you fail, he gives you the victory anyways. Because I'll tell you this, even if you're Lot and you just are a failure all the way to death, God's still going to bring you out of the grave and take you into heaven. I mean, you can literally run in the wrong direction. You can try to score a touchdown for the other team, but before you get to the end zone, God's going to pick you up and carry you back to the right end zone. I mean, you can't fail. If you're saved, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, you cannot fail. You are victorious in Christ, period. And let me tell you something else. I don't care what sin you do, you will never be defined as a sinner in the resurrection. You're going to be defined as the righteous because Jesus took all of our sins. And you know what? No matter how much the world rejects you, I don't care if everyone rejects you. I don't care if every social media website says you're evil, says you're wicked, says all manner of evil against you. Guess what? You're going to be accepted with God because of what Jesus did for us. And you know what? There's a new chapter. I don't care what happens in this world, because guess what? There's Revelation 22. And that chapter hasn't happened yet. No matter what happens in our lives, We're not even close to Revelation 22. And there's going to be new chapter after new chapter. But you know what? While we're here, let's go ahead and have some good intermediate chapters. And this, look at this building as an opportunity to say, you know what? There's going to be a new chapter in my life. I'm going to do things different. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to fail. I'm not going to let sin define who I am. And even if I get rejected, even if I've been evicted, you know what? I'm just going to keep going. Because I didn't get rejected from every city. You know what? I got accepted here. And if they reject me, I'll go to the next one. And if they reject us again, we'll go to the next one. If they reject us there, we'll go to the next one. And you know what Jesus said? You won't run out of cities. Okay? You won't. Have you ever been to Texas? I think that Texas literally has every city name you can imagine. Paris, Texas. I mean, you think of a name, it exists in Texas. Because everything's bigger in Texas, right? I mean, we're basically just, we got everything here. And we'll just keep going. We'll just keep, you know, thriving. We'll even go to Austin if we have to. We won't run out of cities, okay? We'll return back some of the old ones before that. All right. This place will have to get torched, okay? And then, like, everything else around it. Like, that would be the last place in Texas. It'd be like an island, okay? We'll flee to it, all right? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you that no matter how much we quit, we fail, we sin, we get rejected, you're still with us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Thank you so much for the mercy that you give us. Thank you so much for the grace that you give us. Thank you so much for allowing us to be victorious even when we fail, even when we're not good. I pray that we'd realize that you want us to succeed in this life. You want us to have new chapters in our life. You want us to not just be quitters. You want us to be steadfast. You want us to not just be failures. You want us to be successes. You want us to not just be sinners. You want us to be righteous. You don't want us to just be rejected. You want us to be accepted in the beloved. And I pray that we would realize that no matter what we've done in our past, we have today. We have tomorrow. We have the future. We have a new chapter in our lives. And I pray that we wouldn't let our past determine our future, but rather we would let the Word of God be our light. And we'd start taking steps in faith towards the person you'd have us to be. We walk in that new man. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our final song, we'll go to song 401, Set My Soul Afire. Song 401. Set My Soul Afire. 401, Set My Soul Afire. Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me. Let your voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be your witness with thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to falter, never let me fail. Fill me with thy spirit, let thy will prevail. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire.
Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Set my soul afire, Lord, in my daily life. Far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for thee. Your witness as you live in me. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire.
God bless you. Thank you all for coming. You are dismissed.